way to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 3. We're going to wrap up chapter 3 today, tonight, Lord willing. We're going to pick up in verse 13, 1 John 3. 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. You know, the world hates Christians. The world hated the Lord. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive, or here's how we know that we, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, verse 16 is going to kind of be our key verse tonight. We're going to talk about laying down our lives. But verse 17, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little brethren, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and thereby, hereby, we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit that he's given us. Think we can get through them? We'll see. We're off and running. Last week we dealt with the Cain kind of love. You remember Cain who killed his own brother, the Cain kind of love. John, both in his gospel and in his epistle, speaks a lot about love. The love we're to have for one another, the love we're to have as children of God. We're supposed to reflect the love of our Father, being born of God, having a new life in Christ. So that makes us the opposite of Cain. Cain, who the Bible says was of the wicked one. In verse 12, we read that last week. Don't be like Cain, who was of that wicked one. He was of the devil. He did not love his brother, Abel, but was jealous of him, envious, petty, resentful, angry, filled, in fact, with such anger and such rage towards his own brother that he killed him. The Bible says, he uses strong language, he slaughtered him like you would slaughter an animal for sacrifice or to butcher an animal. The first fratricide in the Bible was when someone kills their own brother or sister. We should know, as Christians, born again Christians, loving one another comes as standard equipment with the new birth. Loving one another, that's standard equipment. You ever ordered a new car? And some things are just standard equipment and other things are optional? Well, loving one another is standard equipment. It's not an option. With just default setting, are supposed to love one another. In fact, verse 11 says, this is the message, 1 John 3:11, this is the message, or this is the commandment, as the margin reads, that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Remember Jesus, John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, by the love you have one for another. And then John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 17, he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. It's a command. It's standard equipment. You're a Christian. You're to love one another. Now, if we don't have this love for one another as we should, loving our brother, loving our sister as we should, then it's like you got a car that a part was missing. Something's missing. There's a defect here and a recall where we need to re-examine our own hearts and make sure that that we have everything living in us that's supposed to. The love of God should be alive in us as we dwell in the Lord. He dwells in us. We need to go back and get this missing part, which, by the way, would be a missing heart. But I would also remind us that the Bible says in the last days, remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves. And one of the things that they will lack, the Bible says, they will lack normal affection. They will lack normal affection. They will be people without natural affection. That means literally without family love. Well, I would say Cain lacked some family love. We don't want to love like Cain, that's for sure. But so here we are, verse 14, 1 John 3:14. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren. By the way, loving the brethren, this is in a continuous action. We love the brethren continuously. And he that loveth not his brother abides in death. We have right now, present tense, a love for each other, new life in Christ. And to lack this love means we abide in death. We abide in death. Whenever I read that verse, abiding in death, I think about the Gadarene demoniac who had his dwelling among the tombs. We abide in death. We live among the dead. That means we live among the spiritually dead. Because those who are spiritually alive have a godly love one for another. An ongoing, continual love for one another. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Wait a minute. Let me read that again. Does it really say that?
Yes.
Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know of a certainty, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It's not that a murderer can't be saved, but a person cannot continue to murder or to hate. In fact, you see this word hateth right here? Whosoever hateth, verse 15. Literally it reads, whosoever is hating. Whosoever is hating. So it's speaking again of an ongoing action. We're not talking here about a flare-up where somebody got mad, their brother said something, their sister said something, they had a little temper tantrum, exchanged some heated words, and then later calmed down and said they were sorry and asked for forgiveness. It's not talking about that. Because, you know, sometimes people say things, they get a little heated, say things they shouldn't say. That probably never happens to y'all or never happens in your family. You haven't seen much of that. But you know, that happens in some families and it happens in some relationships where people get a little hot, they get their buttons pushed and they can't keep quiet. And so they have to say something and then it escalates. Somebody else says something. But again, it's not really talking about something that happened and you repented and you apologized and you asked forgiveness. It speaks here, whosoever is hating. This is an ongoing hatred, a seething hatred, deep-seated, a grudge, some intense dislike towards a person, harboring some kind of animosity or unforgiveness. I think of it as a big seething, boiling cauldron, and that sooner or later, it's going to spill out. It's just going to spill all over the place, and you know when it does, it spills all over with vitriol. You know what vitriol is? Vitriol is hateful, cruel, cutting words that just bite and tear, the just terrible, cruel words that come out of people. Even, it can spill out even to the point of violence and murder, according to the scriptures. Because whosoever hateth is hating his brother, is a murderer. That is, a murderer at heart. A murderer at heart. You know, you can be an adulterer at heart, right? Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, or look at a man with lust in your heart, you have this abiding thing going on in your mind, in your spirit, you're an adulterer at heart. You know, you can be a thief at heart just because you covet what somebody else has. You want it. You didn't steal it, but in your heart, you know, you'd take it if you could. So that would make you a thief at heart. Well, according to the Bible, you can be a murderer at heart as well. Just by the seething hatred that can remain in the heart. And if you remember last week, we read Genesis chapter 4 about Cain and Abel offering their sacrifices. Abel's was accepted. Cain's was rejected. Cain was extremely angry by the fact that God rejected his offering. And God told him this. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth?" Why are you so angry? "And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted?" God would accept him if he did right. "But if thou doest not well, then sin lieth at the door, and unto thee is his desire." Unto thee is his desire. But you better get the victory over that. Sin croucheth at the door like a predatory animal, like a lion, a hungry lion, and you are on the top of his menu. I do believe that the same devil that pounced on Cain can pounce on those who harbor hatred and do not repent. If you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you don't do well, I mean, it's not enough to think well. It's not enough to think, well, one day I'm going to square up with my brother. One day I'm going to square up with that sister in the church. One day I'm going to square things up with my sibling. That's not enough. If you doest not well, remember, we've got to be doers of the word. If you doest not well, then remember this. Sin is crouching at the door. It's at the door of your house, by the way. It's crouching at the door of your house. And so it's a powerful incentive for each of us to do what God calls us to do. And what is that? Get right with your brother and sister. Get right with your spouse. Get right with each other. Forgive. 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 Repent, repent, repent. Let it go, let it go, let it go. Apologize, apologize, apologize. And be sincere. And be sincere. Otherwise, look, those who continue, whoever is hating, they continue with this towards others, I believe it can lead to the same consequence, the same horrible consequence. Even if they don't physically commit murder, the Bible says if you are hating in your heart, you're a murderer at heart. So instead of the Cain kind of love, we're called to walk in the Christ kind of love. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he has laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Maybe I'll just read that again. I got to put my little stand back up here again. I'm having trouble reading these. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life. God laid down his life in Jesus Christ, yes. Laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to. Now here's a big difference. The Cain kind of love, he took his brother's life. The Christ kind of love, he laid down his life for his brother. One took his brother's life, the other laid down his life, well, for each and every one of us. And we ought to. Doesn't that kind of speak of a duty, obligation, a sense that we all ought to do the same, follow in the footsteps of our Lord? And you might think, how can I lay down my life for the brethren? Does it mean I have to go be a missionary? Maybe go serve in Iran or Afghanistan or Pakistan or one of those places where I'm sure to die for my faith? I still remember reading something about a missionary. Somebody was saying, well, I would like to minister behind some of those closed-door countries where Christians can't go, but you know, there's, you can't get in and out. And the missionary said, there are no closed doors if you're willing to go one way. No closed doors if you're willing to go one way. I thought that was rather profound. But I would like for us to consider just for a few minutes. Oh, Dave, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Oh,
yeah, you're on.
Okay. Joe might remember. I don't remember which missionary organization there is, but they tell the people, when you get to the place you're going, the first thing you do is dig a grave because you're never leaving there alive. That's a lot of dedication.
Yeah, definitely. Absolutely. I would like for us to consider tonight how we lay down our lives in some ways that perhaps you didn't consider before, that this was actually a part of laying down your life. And first and foremost, we lay down our lives by dying to this self, dying to this flesh, dying to this pride, crucifying this self. You know, we're to be crucified with Christ. I die daily. This is all part of taking up the cross. If any man would come after me, Jesus said, you want to come after me? Then let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily. Luke 9:23. Take up his cross daily and follow me. This is part of dying to self. So these hurt feelings, these little tender feelings that we so quickly offended, we bear these hurts, these offenses, we get our hackles all raised up. You lay down your life for your brother or your sister when you crucify this self, this flesh, this pride, this ego that must go to the cross. Instead of harboring resentments and unforgiveness and this petty anger, you're damaging yourself, you're injuring your walk with the Lord. And instead of laying down your life for your brother, you're acting a whole lot more like Cain, who's harboring resentment, ill will, malice towards a brother and sister. laying down our rights, laying down our privileges is another way that we lay down our lives for our brothers. We lay them down. We could demand, I have my rights, I demand this, I demand that. Or we could be crucified with Christ, who demanded nothing. What did he demand from the Roman authorities? What did he demand from the Jewish authorities? How did he threaten them? We lay down our lives in this sense also. I want you to think about it. In forgiving. In forgiving. In truly forgiving from the heart. Truly forgiving whatever wounds, injuries, offenses, insults, hurts, losses, you name it. When we forgive, we let it go. You know you are laying down your life in that sense. You're laying it down. You're being crucified with Christ. You are overcoming all of this flesh and self and pride and ego and taking up the path, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In serving one another, in truly serving one another, and we can serve one another in just all kinds of ways, by selflessness instead of selfishness, by giving of yourself. These are all ways we lay down our lives. By giving of yourself, giving of your time, your love for others, your energies, by caring for them, by sharing with them, by loving them, by praying. You're giving of yourself. You're laying down your life when you pray for others, when you really pray for others. Not a pretend prayer, but when you really pray. That's when you really pray for others. That's a part of laying down your life for another. I think we talk about laying down our lives. I was trying to remember a little song that we used to sing in Chalmette. Might have even been in Arabic, but I couldn't remember all of it. But it was a simple little, I think it was a children's song that simply went, I lay down my life in love. I lay down. You remember that one, Kathy? Yeah, I lay down my life in love for my brother. What else does it say? I don't remember. But it was a simple song. I lay down my life in love. I lay down my life in love for you. Boy, it's a simple little children's song, but you know, children's songs, they can be very meaningful. Boy, I remember singing it. I lay down my life in love. I lay down my life in love. I lay down my life in love for my sister. But you can't just sing the little ditties. Singing them's the easy part. Singing some of the old scripture songs. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Boy, what a great confession. I am crucified. And then you're fussing at somebody over there. Somebody aggravated you over here, and you're fussing at them, and you're angry at another one. I am crucified. Somebody needs to get back up on that cross. We can sing about laying down our life in love, but when our flesh gets all provoked, somebody says something, we can't even shut our mouth in love, let alone lay down our life in love. I lay down my life in... You know, I would remind us that we are called to a higher calling. Amen. We are called to a higher calling than to live like the rest of the world. The rest of the world thinks nothing of popping off at the mouth, getting angry, shooting somebody down, blasting somebody. They'll do it to each other. They do it to their own spouses. They do it to their kids. They do it to their parents. They do it to their brothers and sisters, fighting and clamoring and just pouring out cruel, bitter, angry words at one another. 1 John 3:16 should remind us of John 3:16. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his only begotten Son. He laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16, here's how we see, understand, perceive the very love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for each other. We see in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ the love of God manifested. He laid down his life. You know what it means? He laid down everything. He gave up everything. His life, himself, everything, any future. Now, we know he came to die, but you think about this. Any thought that he would have, any ambition for another, something else, any desire for anything else. Well, one day I'd really like to own a great big house, or one day I'd really like... None of those things mattered to the Lord. He had, of course, more than that waiting for him, but we are called to follow in the footsteps of Christ our Lord. We're called to follow in the footsteps of the prophets of old, the apostles of the Bible, the New Testament saints, who gave all, laid down all in serving others, in giving up of themselves. And it makes me wonder what happened to our American brand of Christianity that's so me-centered. It's so self-centered. It's all about me. My feelings, my wants, me, myself. You offended me. You neglected me. You didn't even talk to me. You walked right past me. Didn't say hello. I'm going to tell you, if the body of Christ does not grow up, then I'm concerned that there's some's not going to go up. Because when that trumpet blows, there better be more in your lamp. There better be real oil and not just pride and ego and unforgiveness and bitterness and some old ugly flesh, because in some people's lamps, I think that's all there is. There better be a whole lot more than that. There better be some Holy Ghost oil. There's a passage over in Titus I would like for us to turn to. Can you all bear with me a little bit? Amen. Titus Chapter 3. Titus is a very small little book, only three chapters, one of the pastoral epistles, right after 1 and 2 Timothy. Titus was a pastor. Paul wrote to him this little epistle, just encouraging him to encourage the church that was, of course, going through trials of all kinds. But in this epistle, I'm going to begin in verse 1, where Paul says, put them in mind, and he's, the them would be the church, the Christians, the men and women of the church. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Now here, the words are authorities, the government authorities. You need to remind believers to willingly place themselves under the authority of the ruling government. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. These would be the leaders, the officials, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. Speak evil. This is the word blaspheme. Don't blaspheme anybody. Don't blaspheme anybody. No man. Literally no one at all. To not be brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. That is, in our past, that's how we lived our lives, like that, brawling, speaking evil. We used to be like that, sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. And then look at these words, hateful and hating one another. Hateful and hating one another. That's how we lived? Well, that's how the world lives. Hateful. There were hateful people and hating people. I'm going to read this to you in the English Standard Version. Verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Weymouth translates it this way, for there was a time when we also were deficient in understanding, obstinate, deluded, the slaves of various cravings and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful ourselves, and hating one another. You know, I understand the world living this way, but there's no excuse for Christians to live like that. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 11, remember what Paul had said, such were some of you. You used to live those kind of ways, but now you're washed. Now you're sanctified. Now you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So we don't live that way anymore. I want to tell you a true story. I read this years ago about something that happened to John Wesley. John Wesley was one of the founders of Methodism, him and his brother Charles, pioneers back in the day. They were considered English clergymen, but, you know, Methodism was founded in a powerful move of God and a powerful preaching of the Word of God. But John Wesley, one of the things he was famous for was that he would travel all over and preach anywhere and everywhere. He'd preach in a bar, preach in a field, preach in a barn, preach in a church. He'd preach anywhere he could. And he traveled 250,000 miles on horseback. 250,000 miles on horseback. Now, to give you an idea how far that is, to go completely around the earth at the equator is 25,000 miles. 25,000, completely around the earth at the equator. 10 times he circled the earth, riding a horse to preach the gospel. It's further than the distance to the moon? Wow.
Hope he used more than one horse.
He had more than one horse. But yeah, it changed the oil, take care of it, you know, feed it well. But I did hear how much he loved that horse. He had one horse that he rode a lot, and how much he loved that horse. Anyway, that's not even my point. On one of his many, many trips, he was held up by a highwayman. That's what, you know, what they would call a robber in those days. And he took all of his money, took everything he had. And John Wesley, before the guy left, John Wesley said, if the day should come that you desire to leave this way of life, I want you to know that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. If the day should come that you want to leave this way of life, you need to know the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. Highwayman went off. Years later, John Wesley was preaching a revival, preaching a message, and at the end of it, a man came up to him and said, you won't recognize me, but years ago I robbed you at gunpoint. And you told me that if I ever wanted to change my way of life, give my life to God, that the blood of Jesus Christ would cleanse me from all sin. And he said, I stand before you today, a brand new man in Christ Jesus. How about that? That's what Jesus does, though. He changes us. He wasn't a thief. He wasn't a robber, a stealer anymore. And when we really get saved, we're not supposed to be bitter and angry and vile anymore. We're not supposed to be that person anymore. That all has to, you know, we get a new nature. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. And then when that kind of stuff rises up in us, it must be crucified. It must go to the cross. We want to strike out at a brother, strike out at a sister, strike out at our own spouse. But that's not laying down your life in love. When the Bible says take up the cross, he doesn't mean take it up and beat somebody with it, but take it up to die on it, to be crucified on it. Hallelujah. Yeah, you might feel like doing that, but if you ask for forgiveness, well, you know what? I forgive you. I forgive you, babe. Well, all we can do is apologize. If we offended someone, we apologize, and we have to apologize sincerely. We sincerely from our heart apologize. And if you apologize, you don't keep doing it. You don't do it again. But if we apologize, then we can't change another person's heart. It's up to them to forgive, to let things go, and to overcome. But we have to do our part. If you remember, the Lord said, Matthew chapter 5, if any man is going to the temple to bring his offering, and there he remembers that his brother has something against him, let him stop right there and first go be reconciled to your brother and then come make your offering and God will accept it. So it's important that we do everything we can do to make things right. All right, let's move back to 1 John. I want to pick up in verse 17. And here we'll read that not only are we to love our brethren, not only are we to not hate our brethren or harm them in any way by word or deed, but also we must help them. We must help our brothers and sisters if we recognize there is a true need, if we have the ability to help, and if we know about the need, because sometimes we don't know. But that's verses 17 and 18. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let's not love in word, neither in tongue. That is, don't love in word only, or just with lip service, but in deed and in truth. It's not enough to say, I love you, brother, but then you don't help. Oh. So this is a subject that is really large in and of itself. If a brother or sister has a need, now first it's got to be a legitimate need. Some things are not legitimate needs. They might want it, or they might think it's a legitimate need, but I mean, if they need help with a light bill, they need help with groceries, they need, you know, with food or pay rent or water bill, you know, we can help. We want to help. We want to help our brother and sister any way we can. We want to especially be aware of any special needs, widows, elderly, people with special needs, things like that. They get special consideration. But there are some things that are not essential needs. They're things that... I've had people ask for help, and I've told them, no, we're not helping you with that. I had a fellow want me to pay his cable TV bill, hundreds and hundreds of dollars. I said, brother, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to pay that bill. So I'll help you pay your electric bill, help you pay your water bill, help you buy groceries, but I don't consider cable TV an essential. So somehow you'll survive without it, but I'm not doing that. So there are things that are considered, I think, non-essential. I could help you with groceries. I might not buy you a steak, but, you know, I'll help you with groceries. Maybe you might have to cut back on eating out. I remember one time I'll tell you how far back this goes. This is a story from way back. Y'all remember Blockbuster? The Blockbuster store. We had just helped a brother with some money for his wife and kids. Diane and I were pulling into the parking lot at Schwagman's. And in the same shopping center is a big Blockbuster video store. Well, coming out the door of Blockbuster is the brother we just helped. He's got a stack of videos this tall. He's coming out the video store. So I thought, that's not what I intended that to go to, but some people's idea of essentials is not the same as mine. So, I do also, you know, when you talk about needs being legitimate, I think sometimes people are their own worst enemies because they get themselves in financial binds by, you know, you ever heard of people who go broke trying to look rich? Yeah, they go broke trying to look rich, buy something they have no business buying. Anyway, I don't believe I'm obligated to support anyone or help anyone who's spending their money at the casino or buying liquor or cigarettes. I'm not paying for somebody's cigarette habit. Or I'm certainly not going to help somebody who just won't work and help themselves. We're not talking about people who can't work, of course. But for somebody right now who won't work when everybody is hiring, everybody's hiring. If you spent one day, I bet you could get 10 jobs. 10 people will hire you. Any place you go, they're going to hire you. You could get 10 jobs tomorrow. So I don't give money to peddlers on the street or people on the corner. They're going to use it for drugs or alcohol. I'll give for legitimate needs, but I'm not going to give to support people in their habit. And some people do things, just foolish things. I know of another situation, where this fella got saved. Now, he had a wife, four kids, young kids. He got saved, she got saved. They serve in the Lord. They're on fire for Jesus. They go into a crazy church that everybody prophesied to everybody at that particular church. And he got a prophecy that he was supposed to write a book. So he quit his job. Wife, four kids, but he quit his job because somebody prophesied to him he was supposed to write a book. And I guess the Lord was going to really bless it and so forth. Now, this guy hadn't been saved. I don't think he was saved the whole year. Might have been saved 6 months, and somebody's prophesying that he was called to write a book. So, quit his job, started writing a book, became a huge burden to the church, a huge burden to people in the congregation who were trying to help him out. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, people have their own families to support. They've got their own bills to pay. And while they're willing to help a brother who's willing to help himself, it could take years to write a book. And in the meantime, your family is hungry. And what are you going to write, say, for 6 months? They lost the house they were renting. They lost just about everything. And since that time, they've bounced from one pillar to another post, getting a hand out here and a hand out there. And the last I heard, he still didn't have a job. But It's going to take him 20 years to write the book, probably, if he ever writes it. What not to do when you get a prophecy. You know, when we talk about helping a brother, we want to help a brother, help a sister, but we're talking about legitimate needs, right? So you can't be expected to support those who won't work to support themselves. We had a situation, another situation years ago, a fella, he lost a high-paying job, and he wouldn't take a lesser-paying job. Would not take a lesser-paying job. It was too humbling. So we helped him a little bit for a little while, but then I had to talk to him. Look, we'll help you. If you're working and you can't make ends meet, we'll help you more. But if you're not working at all, we're not going to keep helping you. So the need has to be legitimate. Look, the Apostle Paul made tents. He made tents. When the offerings didn't come in, when things didn't happen, the offerings didn't support him, he made tents. He worked. And then he said something. Here's something the tent maker wrote. Paul the tent maker. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, 11, and 12. For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Eat your own bread. Pay your own way. Pull your own freight. That's the idea. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he said, if any man provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So, I know our love can't be mere words. That's what he says. Don't just love in word, but in deed and in truth. And when we have the ability to help, and it's a legitimate need, we should help. If we know of the need, because sometimes I'm the last to know. If somebody's got a need, I don't know, unless I'm told. Well, you could also cite James chapter 2 right here. What does it profit? James 2, 14, 15, 16. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Or can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, yet you don't give him what he needs, what does it profit? So even faith without works is dead, being alone. That kind of faith doesn't save. All right, you still in 1 John 3?
Amen.
Verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So John is continuing the thought here of loving one another. And when we are out of sorts with others, when we're not right with others, it affects our relationship with God, and it's important we recognize that. He speaks of our heart here, verse 19. We assure our hearts before him. Verse 24, if our heart condemn us. He's speaking of our heart, but he's referring really to our conscience. He's speaking of our conscience right here. And if our conscience is condemning us, verse 20, if our heart condemn us, does your heart condemn you? Well, you know when it does? When does your conscience condemn you? When you've done wrong. When you know you've done wrong, you said things you shouldn't have said, did things you shouldn't have done, acted in a way you shouldn't have acted. Our conscience condemns us. You know, you are a spirit-filled Christian. You have the Holy Spirit residing in you. Your conscience, the voice of your conscience, that enlightened conscience, that's the voice of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to you through your enlightened conscience. You know when you do wrong. And here he says, if your conscience condemns you, That's the Holy Spirit speaking. If your heart condemns you, well, God, if you think your own conscience condemns you, what do you think God's doing? He's even greater than our hearts, and he knows every detail. He knows everything, not only every word, but everything you didn't say and wish you would have. He knows it all. You're not going to hide anything from him. So if our heart condemns us, what does God want us to do? He wants you to do something about it. Make it right with one another. Make it right. Make it right with your spouse. You know when you spoke to your wife like that and you shouldn't have. You know when you spoke to your husband like that in a way that was disrespectful or dishonoring him. Or you know when you spoke to a child and used words you shouldn't have used, or spoke to an employee or your boss or a coworker. When our conscience convicts us, God is convicting us even more. And you know that he's telling us to go make things right with your brother or sister. Your relationship with your brother and sister does affect your relationship to God, even to the point of hindering the effectiveness of your prayers. And he says that in the next couple of verses. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemns us not, if we're not condemned by our own conscience, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is the blessing of a clear conscience right here. Verse 21 and verse 22. Put a note right there. That's the blessing of a clear conscience. You have confidence, and the word means courage, fearless courage. You have boldness. You have courage when you pray, that God hears your prayer, because you have done what's right, you're doing what's right, you're keeping his commandment, you're obeying the Lord, walking in obedience, and therefore, that's the blessing of a clear conscience. Which also reminds us that if your conscience isn't clear, then that can hinder our prayers. Seems like there's a passage over in Psalm 66 that says something about that. Verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So, a conscience convicting us, it's interfering with our prayers. The idea is, let's be right with each other. Let's be right with God. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment. What is it? One, that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And two, love one another as he gave us commandment. That's the twofold commandment. What's the greatest commandment? The Pharisees said, what's the greatest commandment of all? And what did the Lord say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. On these two, hinge all the law and the prophets. That's the greatest commandments. Love each other. Love God, love your neighbor. In verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. True believers, we're going to finish with this. True believers are loving believers because they are obedient believers. True believers are loving believers because they are obedient believers. And the Lord says, you believe and you love. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. And remember what Jesus said, as I have loved you, as Christ loved the church. So, verse 24, let me read it in the Weymouth translation, and we're going to quit there. The man, or the woman, who obeys his commands, continues in union with God, and God continues in union with him, And through his Spirit, whom he hath given us, we can know that he continues in union with us. Well, the Holy Spirit in you is evidence that you are God's child. And the Holy Spirit within you, when we do wrong, he reminds us. When we say wrong, he prods us, he convicts us. And what is he saying by those little nudges of conviction? Get it right. And don't wait till tomorrow. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Give no place to the devil. Beloved, let us love one another. I lay down my life in love for my brother, for my sister. It's more than a song. It's a theme. Well, Father, we pray tonight that you would encourage our hearts, each and every one of us, Lord. Let our hearts be right, right with you and right with others. Let our conscience be clear. Let our hearts be clean. Lord, weed out of us all bitterness, all unforgiveness, all resentment, all hurts, all offenses, all pride, all self. Let all of this flesh, this ugly flesh, Lord, let it go to the cross. Let it be crucified. Let us take no offense. But let us, Lord, follow 1 John 3:16, that we ought to lay down our lives for each other. Father, bless us as we go. Use us for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.